Brill. Let's turn to Obadiah, and we're going to read together from verse 15 through to verse 18. It's on page 925. Skip you going to the contents page to find Obadiah. 925, verse 15 to 18. 926, verse 15, sorry. Says this: the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they have never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau will be stubble, and they will be set on fire and they will set it on fire and consume it. There'll be no survivors from the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. We're going to come back to that in a second.
Let's pray
before we look at this together. Father, thank you for the power of Christ that we stand. And Lord, we thank you for his love and his generosity to us. And we pray, Lord, we might hear his voice. Lord, thank you when he speaks, life is created and life ensues. And I pray, Lord, breathe life into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. So, Obadiah, we're in the third week in this little book, this short book, a quirky book, if you like. I found its history fascinating. It's the smallest of what we call the minor prophets. And that's not because it's insignificant and it's got nothing to say, or because it's, you know, sad. It's not minor and sad. It's simply because it's shorter. It's a chapter. The other minor prophets are not too much bigger. And in comparison to your Ezekiels and your Isaiahs and your big guns, Obadiah is quite small, but it packs a punch. For those of you who might not have been with us or don't have a clue about Obadiah, who just want to be reminded, it's a prophecy that Obadiah received against a nation called Edom, who I'll come on to in a second. But Edom are an example of God's judgment that is going to go out to all nations. God will judge all the nations one day. God's judgment will act really from his faithfulness as God over all this world. And the other remarkable thing about it is not that he's just going to judge the nations. The big headline for me is that God will protect his people. God is faithful to his promises, and despite his judgment going to all nations, he will protect his people. Now, Edom in Obadiah are a nation that have descended from Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob? They were brothers, twins, and there was a great animosity towards each other. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. He deceived his parents, he deceived Isaac, and received the birthright. And as a result, even though they kind of made up in the story, the nations that have come out from them have continued with those feelings of animosity. And although one family, Esau's descendants, Edom, have become enemies of God. You may remember that Edom refused to allow Israel passage when they were trying to reach the promised land under Moses. As I said last week, David and Saul went at war against Edom. There was a huge animosity between the two. But just look at verse 3 of Obadiah. We didn't read it, but just to remind us, Edom have been deceived by their pride. In this animosity between Jacob's descendants and Israel and Esau and his Edom, Edom have been deceived by their pride. They've forgotten who the Lord is. They've forgotten who God's people are. And they have become confident in their own defenses. Their kingdom was up in the mountains, in the clefts of the rocks, you may remember. They built strong allies with strong neighboring nations, and they thought their wisdom was superior. Right to the point, I think, verse 3, who can bring us down to the ground? So lofty they thought they were, so proud that they thought they were undefeatable. And that pride was manifested into their treatment of their brother Jacob, or Israel, as the Babylonians marched into Jerusalem to take the Israelites away into exile under Nebuchadnezzar. So when Babylon descended on Jerusalem, the Edomites were looking by, and as we saw last week, verse 11, they stood aloof. They stood by and watched. And more than that, they began to laugh and mock and even encourage the enemy to destroy the place. They went to the city themselves to gloat and then to loot anything that was left. And in verse 14, in a final display of hatred, they rounded up the refugees of the Israelites escaping Jerusalem from the Babylonians, captured them and gave them back to the Babylonians. The author of Psalm 137 laments over this great day. It's a famous psalm, you know, by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down and where we wept. The author is recounting that day, and we remembered Zion, our home, and how we wept in Babylon. But if you look at Psalm 137 and verse 7, he recounts what Edom did. And he prays, remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. The message to Edom in their pride in Obadiah is a message about their ignorance to reality. They have been deceived by their pride. Their high position in the mountains, their allegiances to other nations, their wisdom, as grand and as lofty as they think it is all on quicksand. Just look at verse 7. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They've prevailed against you. Those you eat with have set a trap. You really have no understanding. Your pride has deceived you. Now, in the history of the world, Edom has long gone. It's not a nation that still exists. It's an archaeological ruin in the Middle East somewhere. But at the moment, in this story, Edom think that they've succeeded. They think they can't be brought down, and they've taken part in the violence, the devastation, the destruction of God's people. And for Jerusalem, for Israel, sorry, it might feel a bit like Ecclesiastes 8:11, which says, there's never a sentence against evil that's executed speedily. So the hearts of the children of man are fully set to do evil. In other words, because the consequences of our actions don't get quickly dealt with, people think they can continue to do whatever they want. And I wonder if that's Israel's experience. Maybe it's how you see the world and view the world in such evil. Where is the real justice? How is it really dealt with? People continue on to do evil and they set their hearts on it. The message of Obadiah isn't just that Edom will one day fall and will cease to exist, and there's your kind of justice. You know, it's not here anymore. But look at verse 15. Obadiah points us to another day. Not just to the end of a nation, but to the end of time itself. Look at verse 15. The day of the Lord is near. This is the big crescendo of the book and where Obadiah wants us to think. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord, throughout the Bible, is the final day. It's the end of history. It's the culmination of all things, where God comes fully, in all his glory, Father, Son, and Spirit, back to his own world that he made. This will be his day. And notice what Obadiah says is that this day is not just for Edom and what they've done to Israel in this moment. What does it say? This is for all nations. All nations. I mentioned last week that there's a clever wordplay with Edom in Obadiah and how it's linked to humanity. becomes a picture of Adam and his race. And this is where Obadiah wants to conclude his book. He's not just thinking about Eden, but they are a picture of what's going to happen to all nations. If you look across your page to verse 19 onwards, Obadiah lists us the nations of his time. He says Esau and, here we go, Shephelah and the Philistines and Samaria and Gilead and the Canaanites. And he's talking about God's victory over all the other nations. And I don't think it's an exhaustive list. And if we were writing it today, we would be putting the United Kingdom in there. God's victory over them, over America, over those that belong to the European Union. It's all being reserved up, God's judgment, for all nations. And what I want to show us from these few verses is that God will be two things on that day. He will be both judge and saviour. He'll be both judge and saviour. So verse 16 is where we see him as the judge. Verses 17 to 18, you see him as the saviour, and he's gathering a people for himself. The headline of the book is that God protects his people. And as he comes as judge and saviour, he's going to protect his people for himself. So that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. Judge and saviour, judge verse 16 and saviour verses 17 and 18. So this day of the Lord that's coming for all nations is going to be a day when God will judge. Just have a look at verse 16, we'll read it again. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. And they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. What is he talking about here? When Jerusalem fell, when the Edomites came down, in these verses, when the Edomites came down to Jerusalem as Babylon were coming in, they rejoiced, they sung, they plundered their goods, as we said. In other words, they came to the capital city and they partied. In the midst of this devastation and the ruin, they drank, did you notice, on God's holy hill, just as you drank on my holy hill. In other words, they desecrated it. They made God's special place, his dwelling place, as nothing. They made it nothing. This judgment in verse 16 of God giving a drink to them is a judgment of him doing to them what they have done to him, if that makes sense. So look at the end of that verse, verse 16. They will be as if they have never been. So Edom made nothing of Israel. God will make nothing of Edom. And it's all to do with this drink. They drank on my holy hill and made it nothing. I'm going to give them a drink and make them nothing. That's what he's saying, I think. Listen to Jeremiah 25, verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. So Jeremiah says, I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. God's judgment on the people is described as a cup. They celebrated and they rejoiced and made my holy mountain nothing. Well, I'm going to give them a drink and judge them. And so when God's judgment on the nations, it's described as a cup that all nations will have to drink. Edom, Obadiah says, along with all the nations, is going to drink. But it's going to be a cup of my judgment. This cup won't hold wine. This won't be a celebration. This cup is my wrath, says God through Obadiah. And if we learn anything from all this, it's that Edom is not being singled out here. This is not a judgment on Edom. This is a judgment for all nations. all that set themselves up against God and his people. Whatever form pride, thinking that you can live in God's world as if he's not there, whatever form that takes is an affront to God himself, and God will judge it. Whether that's the devastating things we read on the news, or whether they're just the high religiosity of a person who thinks through their own good works they can make their way. Whatever, however pride works itself out, God will judge. As Edom and Jerusalem brought God's city to nothing, so God has a drink for all the nations that will bring them to nothing. It shall be as though they had never been. Now here's the thing. When will this take place? Does it say? Verse 15, this day of the Lord is near. One writer puts it like this, which I found really helpful. We need to understand that the Bible's view of nearness is more what we would intend by the word imminence. That is, the judgment is near in the sense that it can occur at any moment. Any imminent event doesn't necessarily occur immediately, but it could. Therefore, we must be ready. Now, we read a word like near and think, wait, this is, since the time of Jesus, we've had 2,000 years. And from Jesus to Obadiah, there's a few hundred more years between them. And we can easily become like, is this really going to happen? Surely if this is near, it would have. And we begin to become a bit complacent. The day-to-day takes precedence in our minds, and it, you know, there's things to do in the day. But we need to hear that the day of the Lord being near is not about time necessarily, but about imminence. It is going to happen. It is imminent. That is why each and every one of us must prepare ourselves for the day of the Lord. He will come, and he will come and judge all nations. Everything from the Babylonians to the United Kingdom and everything in between, he's going to judge them. And we need to be ready through our faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said, didn't he, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. There is a day of the Lord where he will judge all nations. Can I ask you, are we ready for the day the Lord visits? God will judge. That is the day of the Lord. The second thing is that he's going to be Saviour. Look at verses 17 and 18. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. While Edom could look forward to a day of destruction from God, as Edom has destroyed God's people, so verse 17 said that there's going to be a deliverance. There's going to be a great rescue on Mount Zion. That's the place of where Jerusalem is. And when is Obadiah talking about this? When is this time going to be? When is he going to bless them and enable them to possess all their land again? Verses 17 and 18. Well, it's at the time of God's new creation that he's going to usher in. I think it's the new creation because just look at how it's characterized. Verse 17. It will be holy. Those days will be characterized by true holiness. There isn't any true holiness in our world, is there today? No matter what kind of laws we write or what policies we pass, however we govern people, there is no true righteousness. As we've been singing, no one is good. No one is righteous before God. No matter what we do, no matter how we make efforts to change, there's no true righteousness. And even God's people in his churches struggle daily with real holiness, don't we? But this day is coming. Not only will God judge, but he will bring about true holiness. And if we've been tasted anything of how good God is, that should excite us. A world full of true holiness, true righteousness. And this world is for those who escape. On Mount Zion, there will be a deliverance. There will be an escape. And who are the people that are going to be there? Well, it's verse 18. It's the house. Verse 17. It's the house of Jacob. Those are the ones that are going to possess this home of true righteousness. They are the ones that will be holy. And more than that, I don't know what you think about the language of verse 18. You know, Jacob will be a fire or a flame, and Esau the stubble, and they will set it on fire. It's tough language, isn't it? But I think it's a picture of how God's people will be a part of removing evil from this world. Evil will be finally removed, and God's people will be a part of doing it. This world that God is going to make on his day will be one where holiness and righteousness and goodness will be established forever. It's his kingdom that's going to last for all eternity. And the teaching and the life of Jesus is going to be what is just echoed and mirrored through every person. A good and right world that looks exactly like the Lord Jesus did. Now, I don't know about you, but aren't you looking forward to that day that Christ returns and sets up his kingdom forever? I'm looking forward to it. I hope in your hearts, I know we're British, I know we're English, I know you're there sitting at me, but I hope there's a resounding amen going on inside. What a day that will be. That he will remove evil forever. That there will be no hospital or police or siren. That there will be no locked door. That there will be no death. That the Lord Jesus in his goodness will reign supreme perfectly, and all the people will follow likewise. Now I look at this and I look at the house of Jacob and I think, how are they the ones that get to be a part of it? Remember, the reason that Babylon are marching in is because of their unfaithfulness. Jacob's name means deceiver. Why does the deceiver get to be a part of a world like this? Well, does anyone know, here's a bit of Bible quizzing for you, does anyone know where Jacob or Israel and Edom meet again? Edom kind of evaporate off into history. Does anyone know when they meet again? I'll tell you. Edom merge into what we know in the New Testament as the Herods. They become the Herods. Jesus is Jacob. And in Luke 23, Herod saw Jesus, Edom met Jacob again, and he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He piled him with many questions, but Jesus, Israel, gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers, Edom again, ridiculed and mocked him. Do you remember how Edom cast lots for his clothes? The same thing happened again. The whole injustice happened again. They dressed Jesus, Israel, in an elegant robe and they sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who were enemies, became friends. Here we have Edom joining in with the nations around to take on God's people. Here is Herod joining with Pilate to take on God's people. But this time, this Israel, this person, the Lord Jesus, was totally innocent. And a chapter before, in chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel, Jesus, on behalf of Edom, and behalf of Jacob, and behalf of all the nations, prayed, "Father, remove this," what? "Cup. The wrath of God, reserved for all the nations, Jesus was taking. The wrath of God, the cup that was reserved for all the nations, Jesus was taking. He prayed, "Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your be done." Innocent Israel, the Lord Jesus, piled on himself, swallowed and drank fully the cup of our judgment upon himself. Jacob is there, a hero, all because of what the Lord Jesus would do on behalf of Jacob and his nation in the future. Romans reminds us that God left all the sins beforehand unpunished, so he could be just and justify it at the same time as Jesus took on our wrath. You see, this day of the Lord, where God is both judge and saviour, has kind of begun. There's kind of two mountain points to God's day. And one was the cross of the Lord Jesus, and the other is when God will come fully. And you know when you like see a mountain peaks, they look like they're together. And when you get close, you realise there's a huge chasm between the two. So here, the day of the Lord has come in the Lord Jesus. He's been judge and he's been saviour as he piled it on himself, making a way for us, for you and I, to escape this great day and to belong to this world that God is going to make, to belong to his kingdom that will be known for righteousness and justice forever. Can I ask you, have we come and put our faith in the Lord Jesus? The day of the Lord is imminent, and we need to be ready. I wonder how this kind of passage changes our day to day. How does the day of the Lord being near, being imminent, change our Monday and our Tuesday and our Wednesday? We've got things to do, we've got places to go, we've got kids to feed, but how does it change? The day of the Lord is imminent. That God is bringing, he's coming back, and his wrath will be spilled out to all the nations. How does that change our concern for our neighbours, or our work colleagues, for our friends, for our family? How does it change your prayers? There's lots of important things, aren't there, that we wish our friends and our family could have, maybe it's health or career or exams or whatever. But the day of the Lord is real, and it's imminent, and God is coming. And what is our role with the people that we love, the people that we know, in letting them know about this great day? Because there is an awesome Saviour who has taken upon himself the wrath that we all rightly deserve. We are all Jacob. We are all the cheats. We all shouldn't be there. But through his grace and his kindness, he's enabled us to do it. How does the day of the Lord and its imminence change our day to day? Let's pray. Father, hard passages like this remind us of how seriously you take your world that you live in, the world that we live in. And forgive us, Lord, that we are so full of pride, that we think we're on such solid ground so easily when we live life apart from you. And Lord, help us to hear the call that any ground that we live on that is not you is simply sinking sand. Lord, it's the foolish man who built his house on the sand that when the storm comes, everything is destroyed. But it's the wise person who builds his house on the rock, the Lord Jesus, all the things that you have said and all the things that you have done. Lord, may we be a people that's characterized not by our own wisdom, but by your wisdom. May we be a people that's characterized by who you are and your righteousness and your goodness and not our own. Lord, thank you that even though you're judge and that is a good thing, Lord, thank you that you are a saviour too. And thank you that you took the cup that we should have drank upon yourself. Thank you for this great rescue that you've brought. What a mighty, mighty Saviour you are. You've took all my sin. You have changed my heart within. What a mighty Saviour you are. Lord, this is not just a kid's song. This is our song. This is the reality of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would put our hope and our faith and our whole lives in your hands. Lord, help us as your people to live in the reality of your imminent return. Lord, help us to keep watch. Help us to keep prayerful. Help us to keep mindful. Help us to keep generous with our time and with our actions. Lord, that we might win many to come to know you as well. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.